We will turn to the Word of God in the book of Psalms. That is Psalm 103. We shall read from the beginning. Psalm 103, a psalm of David. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. And it is especially verse 6 that we would seek the Lord's help to consider this evening. Verse 6 of Psalm 103, the Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. The psalmist is listing many benefits that he would bless the Lord for, and he is calling upon himself to be stirred up to this exercise of praising God for forgiving all his sins, for healing his diseases, perhaps literal disease, perhaps primarily spiritual disease. But God is the one who healeth thy diseases, as he told the children of Israel. God redeems his people, and he bestows mercy upon them. And he satisfies their soul with good. He provides for them all their needs. And here in our text, he is acknowledging that the Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He has been describing what God is to him personally, and now he is setting forth what God is to others. So from a private cause of praise to a more general cause of praise. The psalmist is declaring who God is and what he does. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. And so he is acknowledging that God rescues those who are attacked by enemies. He rescues, he delivers those who are oppressed, who are attacked by foes. Now, who does he rescue? Verse 7 explains, he made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. The oppressed are those whom God has chosen. Verse 7 explains that. It is not just a vague general declaration that God helps needy people, but it is a definite assertion that he will save his own dear people from oppression. We know that not all the poor and afflicted are delivered. There is much suffering in the world. We know that God is good to all his creatures, and yet there are many who suffer and many who are not saved but perish in their sins. But this is what we know as well, and this is a definite assertion, that the Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. That is, all his people. All his people are oppressed. All his people are afflicted. And so we have here a certain statement of fact that the Lord executeth judgment and righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. And the Lord helping us this evening, we will consider first of all the oppression of God's people. The oppression of God's people. And secondly, the judgment that is executed for God's people. First the oppression, then the judgment. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. As we said, God's people are a poor people. They are afflicted. They grieve. They are those who sigh and cry for the abominations of the land. They recognize their own poverty, their own spiritual poverty. And the Lord Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Now, sometimes the Lord's people are afflicted in very obvious ways, as they were in Egypt, when they were in the house of bondage, when they were being beaten by taskmasters, and the Israelites were groaning in their bondage. They were suffering terrible cruelty. And as we read, God heard their cries, and he was going down to deliver them from their bondage. God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. So the Lord speaks about those who are oppressed. He is the widow's judge. He cares for the orphans, for the fatherless, for the poor and the afflicted. And the term widows and orphans is indicating all those whom the world is disposed to overlook, and they feel that such are unworthy of their regard. So the description of widow and orphan is really speaking of all those who are oppressed. And we find again and again in Scripture that the Lord takes care of the poor and the needy and the fatherless, as we sang there in Psalm 72. Now, we need to apply this spiritually. God's people are poor. They are even widows. They do not have one to be their protector in this life, and God has undertaken to be their spiritual bridegroom. They are fatherless. In one sense, they have left their father's house. They have come out from the world, and they're looking to God as their father. So they have ceased from man. They have no help of man at all, as again we find in Psalm 72. But they're trusting in God, who is greater than man. And the poor, the fatherless, the widow are oppressed. Just as the Egyptians were striking the Israelites, so Satan is harassing God's people. They are attacked by Satan. Satan throws his fiery darts at God's people, and sometimes he comes on with great assaults, and he oppresses with cruel malice. David in Psalm 25 speaks of the cruelty of his foes. They hate him with a cruel hatred. And there is no hate like the devil's hate. People talk about hate crimes and seeing the glee in the face of cruel people when they attack their victims. Well, there is no hatred like the hatred of Satan towards God's people. He hates with absolute hatred God's people, and everything that God is for, Satan is against. And so Satan is an oppressor, and God is promising here in his word to execute righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. But Satan is not the only oppressor. The world is an oppressor. The world is against God's people. And friendship with the world is enmity to God, because the world is no friend of God, and the world is no friend of God's people. And the believer, the church, is described as a lily among thorns. The Lord Jesus looks at his people as a lily, a flower that is surrounded by thorn plants. Here's this fragile, delicate flower that is being bruised and pricked by the thorns. And that is a picture of God's people. Here they are so lonely, surrounded by enemies, the world, and they are so vulnerable. They are surrounded by harmful, hurtful influences. The world is such a dangerous place. The world is the enemy to God's people. Think of it, how the world is so incessantly alluring and is attractive, especially to young people, and uses all kinds of tactics to draw in the crowds. And so with the world putting temptation in the face of God's people and blaring its wicked music in the ears of God's people and broadcasting offensive language and announcing its ungodly principles so that everyone can hear and hardly anyone can get away from it. You see how prevalent the world is in using intimidation to bring people into conformity with itself. And all that is certainly oppressive, is it not? Is it not oppressive? Do we not feel worn down sometimes by the world? Go into the shops, go through the airport, just drive down the motorway, and the world's glaring principles confront God's people to grieve them, to wound their conscience, to draw them into vanity, to tempt them to pride and envy, to assert its influence over us even imperceptibly. As people, you hear the Lord's people say, the world, it rubs off on you. And sometimes you don't notice it. And we have to watch out for the expressions that come out of our own lips sometimes because we hear it so often from the world. The world has such an influence, and it's an oppressive, oppressive thing. And then there is the world and its very apparent opposition to the truth when people are very openly persecuted for righteousness' sake because they profess Christ, because they read their Bible, because they won't break the Sabbath, they won't compromise with the truth, and they won't renounce their religion. And we read in the websites of Muslims beating Christians, breaking their jaws, and regimes closing down churches and forcing Christians to meet underground. We see the world oppressing God's people, at least professing those who have the name of God upon them and in some degree conform to Christianity. The world in its ways and false religions bearing down upon God's people. And God will not tolerate this forever. He will not allow this oppressiveness to go on. Even the world that we live in all of its temptations, that cannot go on forever. God cares for his people. He hears their cries and groans, and he sees their tears. He knows their vulnerability, and he will come for their aid. But then there is not only Satan and the world, but our own sin, the sinful principle rising up, asserting itself so that God's people are distressed because sin seems to get the upper hand sometimes and they feel vexed and cast down. As David said when he was being oppressed by Saul, one day I will perish by the hand of Saul. They feel that sin will assert itself so much that they will fall. And sometimes all three combine to weigh upon God's people. The world allures, Satan pressures and persuades with relentless suggestions to conform to the world, and sin is rising up, and they are distressed, and such a power extorts cries from them. And they're in great distress when all seems to combine upon them. Such an awful situation they sometimes feel themselves to be in. As David was there crying to the Lord in his distress in the psalm that we sang, when he had only one outlet, one way out, and that was going to the Lord, he said, I am weary with my groaning. All the night make I my bed to swim. I water my couch with tears. Mine eye is consumed because of grief. It waxeth old because of all mine enemies. And then he says, Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity, For the Lord hath heard the voice of my weeping. So he knows that he will be able to escape, and all the enemies will have to just retreat because the Lord hears the cries of his people. He will execute righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. And that is what we come to in the second place, the judgment executed for God's people. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. This is what God does. He is doing righteousness and judgment. This is what God is doing. He's doing righteousness and judgment. This is the activity of God. Here's God's procedure. Here's God's action. The Lord does this. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. The Lord is doing righteousness, and it's in the plural, righteousnesses, which shows the completeness and the variety of his interposition for his people. His actions for his people are adapted to every possible emergency. God is doing righteousnesses, righteous acts, because he is righteous to fulfill his promises. He will always help his people. His people are identified with him. He declares himself to be the God of his people, and they are his people, identified with him. And how can he not help them? How can he not deliver them from their oppression? He would not be true to his word. He would not be righteous if he did not help them. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. Well, what is this judgment? We've just read, or we considered verse 4 already. Who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. Now we read that he executeth judgment for all that are oppressed. Well, when God has mercy upon his people, it means destruction to his enemies. And so this deliverance from oppression involves the punishment of the oppressor. So man's injustice is redressed by God's mercy to his people, but man's injustice is addressed by retribution, punishment to the persecutors. As Spurgeon puts it, God is the executor of the poor and the executioner of the cruel. God is the executor of the poor and the executioner of the cruel. He will stand up for the poor, but he will beat down the malicious foes. So the judgments of God are judicial acts, and it is distinguished from the attributes or principles of God. God is just, and he will do justly. God is righteous, and he will perform righteous acts. He is just, and he will inflict punishment upon the oppressors. And so he did. When he delivered the Israelites from bondage in Egypt, he punished the Egyptians, sent all the plagues to waste the land, to even destroy the firstborn, all in saving his own dear people, whom he set his love upon. And here's a warning for us. Whose side are we on? If God will certainly deliver his people, which always involves the destruction of the enemy, we need to make sure that we are on the right side. Lest when God comes to intervene and rescue his people from the enemy, we're not among the people of God and we're on the enemy's side, we'll be destroyed. We don't know when the deliverance will come. When will God rescue his people, the church, from the world, from Satan's kingdom? We don't know what that will involve for those who are still on the side of the enemy. That destruction may come quick. And we need to make sure that we're on the side of Christ. Come out from among them, and be ye separate, and touch not the unclean thing. Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partaker of her sins, nor receive her plagues. Yes, just as Egypt was plagued with 10 plagues, the world will be plagued with spiritual, judicial plagues. And it's time that we escape, come out from the world, and stand firmly on the side of Christ. And it is so important to remember that this principle, mercy for God's people, destruction for the enemy, is not just a principle in the Old Testament. It's in the New Testament again and again. We read that, as Paul says to the Thessalonian church, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. God will give trouble to those who trouble God's church, but he will give rest to his dear people on the day of judgment. God will avenge his people. And sometimes even in this life, as Spurgeon writes, yes, often he visits the haughty persecutor even in this life, so that the Lord is known by the judgments which he executeth. How will God rescue his people from the world, the flesh, and the devil? The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. Is there anyone here feeling oppressed? Any believer, any poor child of God, harassed by Satan, overwhelmed by sin, troubled by the world's temptations? God promises, David knew by experience, the Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He will give victory over sin. He hears the cries we feel, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? But Jesus is the merciful and faithful high priest. He sympathizes with his people in their struggles against sin. But not only so, he will save them in their struggles. He will give them grace to overcome their own sinful nature, to conquer, to slay, to destroy the awful enemy of sin within them. So that Paul says, our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. The death blow to sin has been given, and sin is going to be more and more wasted and consumed. And at death, God's people will be made perfect in holiness. It sometimes seems like a dream to have absolutely no sin. But the victory will come, and sin will be utterly annihilated, and believers will pass into glory to meet the Lord face to face. And they will have the victory over the world also, even in the meantime. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. We know that Christ has overcome the world. We believe in him. He gives us the grace to persevere, that we would not be allured and drawn away, that we would not be intimidated and bow down before the world and says, yes, I will do what you say. No, I won't do what you say. I obey God rather than men. To look at the unseen things, to know that the world is going to go on only for so long, and then it will be gone. The world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And Satan will be destroyed. His power is already greatly weakened. In fact, we are told that through death the Lord Jesus destroyed him that had the power of death. He is destroyed as to his power. And through the death of the Lord Jesus, Satan's power is broken. Yes, he is the god of this world, but we are promised that through the death of Christ, that power will be completely overcome. And we might ask, why is it that there are times when God's people, having been assaulted by the evil one, they go through a period of time and they're at rest? Is it not through the the Lord's intervention? Is it the Lord not restraining Satan? We cry daily, Lord, keep the devil at bay, surround us with thy power and protection. Sometimes when we're not watchful and prayerful, we feel Satan harass and attack all the more, and we're sighing and groaning, and then we cry to God even more earnestly, and there are times when we feel a haven about us, that we go through the same situations, and yet we're not so quickly, severely assaulted by the evil one. Is it not because of God's almighty grace and power? Satan can go only as far as the Lord Jesus Christ will permit. I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And the Lord hears the cries of his people. And they are crying to him, praying to him, awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord, awake as in the ancient days, in the generations of old. Art thou not it that hath cut Rahab and wounded the dragon? Yes, Rahab, I believe that's referring to Egypt, the dragon, the tyranny of Egypt. God set his people free from Egyptian bondage. And he hears the cries of his people today that he would set them free from their bondage to sin and their being captive, held bound, as it were, feeling bound at times by Satan, and setting them free from the snares of the world. Well, this is what God does. The Lord is doing righteousnesses and judgment for all that are oppressed. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He is doing this. This is a habitual thing with God. He is constantly intervening for his people. This is describing God's character, and it's describing God's actions for his people. As we read in Psalm 99, verse 4, the king's strength also loveth judgment. Thou dost establish equity. Thou executest judgment and righteousness in Jacob. Thou executest judgment and righteousness in Jacob. God performs righteous acts, judicial acts, in behalf of his people. So we should not be alarmed when oppressors come. We should not fear man. Jesus says, fear not him that can destroy the body, and after that he has no power over you. But fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. The Lord Jesus assures us that the very hairs upon our head are numbered, and therefore we are to let faith rest upon what God has revealed of himself, what God does. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. The deliverance will come in God's time, in his own way. The troubles that afflict the just in number many be, but yet at length out of them all the Lord doth set him free. And God is hearing the cries of those who come to him. We might say, well, maybe I'm not of spiritual Israel. And maybe I'm not one of those who will receive deliverance. But God is hearing all who cry to him. As Psalm 145, verse 18, verse 19, God's near to all that call on him, in truth that on him call. So friend, call on him. Are you silent? Are you closing your lips? You're not praying anymore. Why is that? You have God's word. You have God's promise. He is near to all that call on him, in truth that on him call. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Are you not oppressed? Is Satan not tempting you? Is guilt not weighing you down? Where will you find relief? Not in the world. Not by Satan. Not by going on in sin, but by repenting and going to Jesus. Go to him. Go to him. For he says, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. He never turns anyone away. And he sincerely calls and invites and entreats, come unto me. and him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. May he bless his word. Let us pray.